speak to us, so that the fire of your Spirit would burn brightly in our hearts. This day we pray that you would open our minds to receive the wisdom of your law, our hearts to receive the hope of the prophets, and our lives to receive the life of the gospel. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is your living word. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson on this Transfiguration Sunday always tells the story of Elijah being gathered up to heaven in a fiery chariot, and that comes from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and it's on page 260 in your pew Bibles, and it's here. And now let us hear the word of the Lord. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. And here ends the lesson from the Old Testament. The lesson from the Gospel is Mark's account of the Transfiguration. It comes from chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. It's on page 714 and here. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Here ends the lesson from the Gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, and it's page 818 and here. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." And here ends the lesson from Corinthians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today's Transfiguration Sunday. It's a transition between the season of Epiphany that we've been walking through since Christmas and Lent, which begins formally on the 14th this year, so Ash Wednesday is the first Sunday of Lent. And next, Ash Wednesday is the first day of Lent. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Lent. So one of the things that happens, Lent is the season every year when we turn to God in penitence and repentance. So one of the things that happens this year is every Lent is that Alleluia goes away. So you know, at the end of the service, I say the benediction to God now and to him who is able to do immeasurably more. Alleluia, amen. During Lent, there's no more Alleluias because it's a season of penitence and repentance. But all this season of Epiphany for these 6 weeks since the beginning of January, we've been talking together about who is Jesus. That's been the question we've asked every week. As God reveals Jesus, who does Jesus look like? Who is he in the world? And then the corollary to that has been, who are we then as we follow him? So for the last few weeks, we've talked about Jesus as the morning star, Jesus as God's beloved who calls disciples, Jesus as the one who has authority over darkness, and the one who heals God's people from mental and physical illness. Today, we see Jesus' holiness and power and light finally revealed for the disciples and for us. So we know the story. Mark's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel, Luke's Gospel all tell the story. Jesus took Peter and James and John. Those three disciples were his inner circle. He took them up a high mountain. This was 6 days later, Mark tells us, and so we need to know a little bit of the backstory. You know that Jesus was with the disciples, and he asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? One of the things that's happening in Mark's gospel over and over is that people see what Jesus is doing, defeating the powers of darkness and casting out demons and healing people, and they keep asking over and over, who is this? Who is this, right? And the answer they get is, this is the one who heals, this is the one who has power over the darkness, this is the one who's not like our scribes because he speaks with authority. And so 6 days before the transfiguration, Jesus had said to the disciples, who am I? Who do people say that I am? And they had different answers, Elijah, a prophet, Moses come back. And finally, Peter, who was then called Simon, says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at Peter and he gives him his new name, right? Because Peter had been Simon. And he gets the name Peter, which in Greek is Petros, which is rock. And Jesus says to Peter, you are Petros, you are rock, and on you I will build my church, right? That's happened. That happened 6 days before the transfiguration. And then the very next scene in that story is Jesus starts to tell Peter and the disciples, as he tells them often, what kind of Messiah he is, a Messiah who will suffer and die and be raised again. And that's when Peter says, oh no, Lord, that's never going to happen to you. And then Jesus looks at Peter, who he's just said, you're the rock on which I'll build my church. And then he looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, because you're not saying the things of God, but of human beings. So when the text says 6 days later, that's the background. Right? It was just this time where Peter confessed Jesus and then at the same time was rebuked by Jesus because he denied what would happen. So, we know the story. Jesus takes the disciples to a high mountain and then he's literally changed before them. He's transfigured. That's what that word means, is changed. His outward appearance then matches his inward light. Text says Moses and Elijah are present. It's important when we talk about the Transfiguration to know that this is not just an isolated event in the life of Jesus. There are so many echoes connecting the Transfiguration to the history of Israel. The text says 6 days later, Jesus took them up to a high mountain. Moses was on the top of Mount Sinai getting the law, the covenant, the tablets of stone from God. He was there for 6 days. Usually in Scripture, when somebody goes to a mountaintop, they have a revelation from God. So this here is another mountaintop experience over and over in the Old Testament. Somebody goes to the top of a mountain and God reveals himself to them. And then there's a cloud that comes down, the text says, and God's voice. So that too, remember when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness and they didn't have a guide and God was present to them in a cloud and in a fire, right? So there's so many echoes in this story of God's ways with God's people all throughout the Old Testament. This story is connected with Jesus' baptism too, because remember at Jesus' baptism, he goes down into the water and when he comes up, there's a cloud and a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved son, this is my son, I love him. So that same, it's almost the same thing here at Transfiguration. This is my son, the voice says, who I love. But this story is also connected with the resurrection. Because remember at the resurrection, when the women in all the Gospels, when the women go to the tomb, they're looking for the body of Jesus. They see some beings there, who we call angels, with clothes that are shining, right? Whiter than any fuller, which is a person who does laundry, could bleach them. And here that's echoes too, right? Jesus is transfigured. He's changed before them. And his clothes are shining white, whiter than any bleach could make them. Here also, Jesus has revealed as God's Son, right? Because there's a voice comes from heaven. This is my Son whom I love. Just as at Jesus' baptism, there's three times in Mark's Gospel where Jesus is called God's Son at his baptism and here at the Transfiguration. And then at his crucifixion, the story says that there was a centurion present at Jesus' crucifixion. And after he died, the centurion says, truly this one is the Son of God. So this story talks about an event that's at the core of the whole witness of Scripture and the whole message of the gospel. Jesus is God's beloved Son, the exact representation of his being. In Jesus is contained all of God's essence and all of God's glory. Moses and Elijah are present. Moses signifies Israel's deliverance from slavery and the giving of the law, the covenant that God makes with God's people. Starting next Sunday, for the next 7 weeks, we're going to be talking about the covenant that God makes with God's people. We'll talk about the covenant with Abraham and the covenant with Noah. We'll each week unpack a little bit more about that idea of covenant. But Moses signifies the giving of the law, deliverance from slavery, and Elijah is there. He signifies the turning of the hearts of the people to God. So we have this great story about the chariots of fire. We don't have time to unpack it today. But Elijah was the prophet above all the prophets who preached to God's people. He was like the epitome of all Old Testament prophets. And he was the one who preached that the people's hearts should turn back from their sins and towards God. That's the message of the gospel, right? Every time in Mark's gospel, when Mark says this is what Jesus was doing, he was going about the countryside proclaiming a baptism of repentance for forgiveness from sin and the life of the gospel. So Moses and Elijah together signify deliverance from slavery and the return of the people to God. All actions that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who was the culmination of the revelation of God, the knowledge of God's glory shining in the face of Jesus Christ, as Paul puts it to the church in Corinth. But there's two sides to this story. So the first side is Jesus takes them up a mountain and he's transfigured before them. The second story is this kind of funny interchange with Peter. He sees Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and he says, and Mark tells us that he was so frightened he didn't know what he was saying. And oftentimes the picture of the disciples in Mark's gospel is of men and who are kind of bumbling and they don't get it right all the time, right? So Peter says, oh, Lord, look, you're there. The three of you are there. And let's just build three shelters for you, three booths, three little tents, right? So scholars have been debating for thousands of years. What did Peter mean? Did he want to move in with them? Did he think they were going to be cold from the elements? You know, why did Peter suggest that? But the really cool thing about this passage is that the word that Peter uses is, let's build three tabernacles, okay, for you, okay? In John 1:1, when it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? Literally it says, and the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So Peter is just missing what's happening. God is saying, here's my son, my beloved son, the one I love, listen to him. And Peter doesn't understand that this person that God's talking about is that God is providing his own tabernacle, his own being in which all the fullness of God dwells. God's people don't need a tabernacle. They don't need a temple. They don't need a tent anymore. Because Jesus is the new tabernacle of God that dwells with humanity. The cloud comes down and the voice says, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. So I think the second half of this story is just as important as the first one for two reasons. First, Peter wants to build tabernacles. He wants to build a shelter, a tent for God. All during their wandering in the wilderness, the people carried God with them, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, right? And they believed that everywhere they went, God with them, because they carried that tent with them. But the reality that Peter misses is that Jesus is now the dwelling of God with God's people. God provides the tabernacle. Because Jesus is God with us. Remember the story of the Annunciation when the angel comes to Mary and says, this is what's going to happen, right? The Holy Spirit will overshadow you as with a cloud, and you'll become pregnant and you'll bear a son, and you're to call him Jesus, which means God saves. And the angel says to Joseph, this baby will be called Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. So God is saying to the people, to Peter, that the new reality that you have is that God dwells with you in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the first reason this half of the story is important. The second reason is because of God's words, listen to him. So this story, the Transfiguration story, shows up in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew, at the end of the event, the end of the Transfiguration, Jesus is alone, right? In Luke, the way Luke tells the story, it happens for Jesus' sake. It's so that Jesus will have this really wonderful moment with God and Moses and Elijah before he goes down the mountain and walks towards the crucifixion, right? That's what happens in Luke. In Mark's gospel, it happens because of the disciples. Over and over, just in these seven verses, it says, Jesus takes them up a high mountain, right? He's all alone with them, with the three disciples. And up on the top of the mountain, he's transfigured before them. They're included in this story. And Elijah and Moses appear before them. They're in the story. And God's voice, a cloud comes down and covers them. And God's voice says to them, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And Jesus is alone then, after it's all over, with them. And together they go back down the mountain, back to the ministry that God's entrusted to them. The disciples are not alone, but God is with them. And Peter and James and John see Jesus in all his glory, but in Mark's story, that glory is for them. Paul the Apostle said it in 2 Corinthians 4. God who said, let light shine out of darkness, and that's a clear reference to creation, right? When God says, let there be light, and there was light. So this is a reference to the light that was shining at the beginning of time. God who said, let light shine out of darkness, that God who made the world, is now shining in our hearts, revealing the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. So the question we've been asking all of January and now into February, who is Jesus, is answered here definitively in the Transfiguration. Who is Jesus? He's the shining Lord of heaven and earth. He's God's revelation who is with and for God's people. And the corollary, who are we? We are the ones who gratefully stand in the light that transforms us and guides us as we reflect the light. So the light that we have doesn't originate in us, okay? The apostle talks about the gods of this age, the people that are following the gods of this age don't understand. And I think all you have to do is read the newspaper or watch the news to see what the gods of this age are telling us out there, right? The light that we're called to stand in is reflected light from Jesus Christ. So a couple weeks ago was that super moon, right? It was called the blue moon or the red moon. What was it called, right? The blue moon, right? And blood moon. Okay. So did anybody get up at 4 in the morning to see it? Okay. Some of us did. I happened to be awake and happened to remember that, you know, it was out. And I went and looked out the front window. I didn't go outside because it was like zero, but I went out. I know people who drove around all night taking pictures of it. Okay. But it was amazing, right? It was full and red because it was eclipsed by the sun, right? The light of the moon. But the thing with the moon is that the light that the moon shines on us when it's full, because one night I woke up in the middle of the night and I had left the blinds open in our room and I went to turn off the light, right, that I thought I had left on, and it wasn't. It was the moon shining in our bedroom, okay? So, but that light is not originating from the moon. It's being reflected by the sun. So we're not the sun. We're just the moon reflecting the light. C.S. Lewis said this: I believe in Jesus Christ as I believe in the sun, not because I see it, but because by its light I see everything else. I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, Lewis said. Just like I believe in the sun, not because I see the sun, but because it's only in its light that I see everything else. So what we as followers of Jesus are called to do is reflect that light by listening to Jesus, who is with us and for us and shining through us, so that we can be with others and for others. Because sometimes we're the only light that others will ever see, right? We're called as followers of Jesus to shine the light of God's glory for all the world. And that happens whenever we feed the hungry and care for the poor and listen to each other with love and compassion. It happens when we love people just because we love them, not because of what they can do for us. It happens when we hold them up in prayer, as I know so many of you do on a daily basis. It happens when we shine God's light as God's beloved children in and for the world. Alleluia. Amen. The prayer after the sermon is printed in your bulletin. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. Let's pray together.